chapter of Hebrews, and as we're going through these various characters, there's something to learn from every one of them. And tonight we have Enoch. It's Hebrews 11, and verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then there's a passage in Genesis 5, and just the two verses, 22 and 24. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. And then 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, the story is an extraordinary one regarding this man, as we regard as a godly man, who is known as a man who lived by faith. We know the word testimonial, don't we? Having this testimony. And the testimony about him was that he walked with God. If we thought of Abraham, his testimony would be that he was the friend of God, which is a very lovely thought. But with Enoch is that he pleased God. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I find that little phrase a very searching one. We have one life. And if we have come to know Jesus Christ as Saviour, then there is that new life there in this one life of ours. From the time that we come to an experience of grace to the day of our death. And that is the life of grace. And that is the life that God expects us to live in obedience to him. And there are so many lovely passages in Scripture, and so many directions in what are the expectations of God. And I suppose that after each of one has lived his Christian life, that there will be some comments made. Remember, in the day of judgment, we are spared, aren't we? And what a relief, you know, we're able to say, because Christ has lived a life for us we could not live, and died a death for us we could not survive, in that the penalty for sin is paid, and that we are in Christ. And we truly are able to say with the hymnist, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. And that is a tremendous comfort for every one of us. But there is also that aspect, whether it is the following it, I don't know. Who can say, when we talk about outside of time, of the judgment seat of Christ, there is an assessment. It is not a matter anymore of gaining or losing heaven. Heaven is ours by our right only in Christ Jesus. We have no other right other than in Christ. But nevertheless, we are assessed before the whole of heaven for our life as Christian people and how we have responded to the grace of God. And that sometimes is a very solemn thought. There are rebukes, there are rewards. It's useless to speculate what the rebukes are, because it does not mean that we shall lose heaven. And it's equally useless to speculate what the rewards are. But it does mean that there is an assessment, whatever that may entail, and that we stand before Christ. And our life of grace, did we avail ourselves? Did we become truly men and women of grace? Or did we drag our feet? Did we hover in the borderland? people hardly able to say which side of the fence of belief or unbelief we were, that we have a responsibility. And that's why you find the Apostle Paul, for example, in Romans 12, I beseech you, brethren, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, get on with it. Get on with living a godly life. In the Philippian epistle, we have something similar. Work out your own salvation, its implications, with fear and trembling, because we are answerable. But it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now then, there will be a word, won't there? You know, the word we hear about Abraham, he is a friend of God. And of Enoch, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So we begin there, and we wonder about ourselves and where we stand regarding this. Is it our concern as Christian people who gain heaven only by what Jesus Christ has done for us? Not in any way do we take away from that. We have glory only on the basis of that. But then surely it is wrong, you know, where the Apostle Paul was worried about this in Romans 6, where people were saying, weren't they, oh, very well then, since we were saved, then I can live as a life. You know, let me sin more, let more grace abound. And he said, God forbid, if we truly are the Lord's, then we have a solemn duty. And another little word from one of the epistles is that we should give our generous cooperation, that we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. But there are evidences of life in our new spiritual life. That's what it is. Well, Enoch pleased God. And the description that we are given regarding him is that he walked with God. Now, let's begin with the part that seems so amazing regarding how Enoch met God. Enoch did not die. Now, it is appointed for all men once to die, and after that to judgment. But why it is that we have these exceptions sometimes, he did not die. We know Elijah also was swept up into glory, wasn't he? And there are occasions like that. He did not see or experience death, as the vast majority of us have to, if the Lord tarries. It is a supernatural removal in Enoch's case. And I have a quotation here. This provides evidence of the power of God to exalt a man without his first passing through the experience of death. If God so wishes, he is able to do that if he so wishes. But for you and for me, for most of us, we have to go through that valley of the shadow of death. Yet it's recorded here about Elijah and about Enoch as well. And some say it is a prototype, in a way, of the time of Christ's second coming. They won't be the only ones this happened to. It will happen to other people, because when the end comes, and there's a great deal of talk about the end today, we feel the confusion of the world, we feel its disarray. And if you've read the Western Mail today, they've even given a date for the end of the world. I don't know how you've read that. In the year 2116, a comet is on the way and it's going headlong for this earth, and it will be devastation for all the world. Whether that's right or that's wrong, to me, it's not very interesting, because for me, the end of the world is decided not by a comet or by a nuclear war, but by God. We still hold to our belief that it will be God who appoints the time. And we know that there will be a second coming. Jesus Christ will come again. This time will come in glory. For those who die before he comes, absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. But we may be here in the second coming, or some of us may be here then. Then we won't see death as others saw death. We will have this translation. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The trumpet shall sound, and we shall all be changed. those who are already with God will have their new bodies, and the bodies that we are in, if we are here in the second coming, will be transformed. The end result is the same. We shall have a new body. It's a kind of a prototype of that. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, this is from Thessalonians, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. And remember the lovely things that we have regarding our future estate. It's in 1 Corinthians 15, verses like this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. We shall all have our redemption bodies. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Those are our expectations, that if we die before he comes, then we have to go through the valley of the shadow or through the Jordan, as the case may be. And in the second coming, we shall have our new bodies. But if we are alive when he comes, then we shall be changed. And we shall understand something, if we're amongst those, of how Enoch was translated, or Elijah, similarly. But I don't want to dwell too much on that, except that it was a fact. But what do we know about his testimony? What kind of a person was he? For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I often wonder about myself. Do you examine yourself sometimes and wonder what your testimony is like as a Christian? We can be difficult Christians, can't we? It's not impossible. We can be stubborn Christians. We can be awkward ones. We can be cooperative ones. We can be... There are all sorts of things that we can trail from our last old life that we haven't dealt with yet. And grace. Remember that lovely line of a hymn? When grace has well refined my heart. That this walking with God affects us. Now then, I don't know what Enoch was like when he began to walk with God. But we know how he started his walk. We are told he began his journey by faith. That's how he started walking with God. And that's how we start walking with God. It is by faith. Now, there are a number of verses here which we looked at the other Sabbath evening, so I'll not go over that again, merely to refer to the verses. Just let me read the verses tonight regarding all these men and women of faith in chapter 11. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It sounds a bit difficult, that sentence, but it's not really difficult. If you're like myself and I'm bilingual, I can find difficulty in sentences like that, but probably it's not difficult for most of you here. But what was that? Fireworks. Eh? Fireworks. Shall we just carry on? I think our friends of Sunday nights are about. Maybe. Are you all right? You're quite settled. I'm okay. All right. I'm a tough old bird. We're talking about faith between everything. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the material evidence, the surety, the confidence in my heart of things that I am hoping for. You see it? What am I hoping for? I'm hoping for heaven. And not kind of, I hope so, not that kind of vague hope. My expectations are of glory. Now, how can I have expectations of glory? Because I have faith. And faith in us is a kind of material evidence that heaven is ours. That's clear, isn't it? It's a kind of material evidence that heaven is ours. Now it's told here, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Now if you want a good report from God, it has to be that faith is evident there. Now, in verse 6, we are told that if you haven't got faith, then you're lost. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, let me stay there a minute. Now, I took a long time yesterday, deliberately on Sunday night. I'm not particularly interested when I'm preaching on impressing anybody, but I'm always interested in reaching people, which I think is important, you know? And by that I mean to explain something, and in as far as a human being is able to reach a soul, then it's my duty and any other preacher to reach. And yet, after having said that, we know that it will not reach unless God is working in that soul. You know, we know that and we acknowledge that. But in this reaching, I honestly believe that the most dangerous thing that we've had in our generation, or the last couple of generations, is about this word faith. It has different meanings or different interpretations. You know, supposing somebody says to you like this, well, look, all you have to do is to just believe. Just say that you believe. And, you know, you can get many people to say that they just believe. You could get that. But is that faith? Now, don't mistake me now. I know children can come to the Lord. But children that come to Sunday school, if you ask them to believe, of course they believe, don't they? You know, children do. You know, it is in them to believe their teacher. It may well be that that belief will turn into true faith. But what has worried me, and I found it difficult, because I don't want to hurt people, I dislike hurting people on any level, really, is that it came into the grown-up scene and a certain kind of evangelicalism developed that had a different meaning of faith. A faith which was a work. Do you remember the other Sunday night I talked to you about dead works? Do you remember that? Faith can be a dead work. When that faith is only the product of, well, I agree. You know, all right, I agree with your arguments. Or I feel touched by what you said. If it's a product of that, then that person is still lost. See it? And it frightens me. It frightens me because so many things have been geared in the last few years, we know, for that kind of naive attitude, almost. Well, we know, don't we, with other faiths, I think, with the Muslim faith, that you come to a situation where you say a sentence, that's right, and you say this sentence as if it were a committal. And there are, it has come into the Christian faith. I've even heard people say, now look, say after me, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Now, do you think that's faith? It can't be faith. It's a kind of a mannerly response. A nice, sweet, but a mannerly response, but a dead work. Now, what is faith? faith is something. Do you remember we read the other day in Hebrews 12? Looking unto Jesus, verse 2, the author and finisher, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Isn't there a suggestion there that there is another kind of product? We are able to exercise some kind of believing. Of course we can. I believe that piano's there because I can see it's there. And I believe you are there because I can see you are there. You know, there's an ordinary kind of... some people don't call that believing. They call it working out probabilities because you can see the evidence before you and so on. But it is a kind of believing. But that's not the Christian faith. The Christian faith is something that comes from God and invades our hearts. We can't really explain how it happens, except that it does. And you find that you're changing. That's the amazing thing. And this list of men and women here are people who have been recipients of this saving faith, that this faith has been theirs. That's what we have here. And, you know, I try to show, you know, how this faith comes. Often I talk about when the Holy Spirit quickens the recess of the soul, heart, whatever you want to call it, citadel of the soul, disposition. And there, like an acorn, has got the total oak tree there. So what God does in that heart, everything is there, but hasn't yet been brought out. And then in the preaching of the word, repentance is activated. And faith is activated. In one way, you can say that faith came from you. But it only came from you because God put it there. By grace are you saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Or Peter said, we have obtained like precious faith. Now, that's the faith that saves. The old people had a simple word for it. They called it saving faith, as applied to human faith. So what we are really saying is, what is that lovely verse? Nothing in my hymn, nothing in my hands I bring. Not even my believing. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We are unable to come by God's grace. And it is under the hearing of the word of God that this miracle takes place. It is so very, very important that we understand the meaning of faith is a difference between hell and heaven. That's the difference. One is a human product, and very sweet, very nice, very well-meaning, even sincere, but it is a dead work. But the biblical faith is one that God grants. And there is an area here, where do I come in? He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There is that activity in us, and yet he is the one that gives us enabling. Well, Enoch had that. Doesn't talk about when it happened to him, but it did happen. It did happen. Let's look at ways it doesn't happen. We could all in turn have a little story here tonight, and many would have the same story of myself, brought up in a chapel. Most of you were, not all maybe, most. My father and mother, very faithful. We had the family altar, do you call it the family altar? Devotion together. Went three times on a Sunday. Had a lovely minister. We thought the world of him, loved our chapel, and supported everything to do with the chapel. Then go to England to live, and we look for a Calvinistic Methodist Welsh chapel there. We find one. And even a more lovely minister. He had long, white, flowing hair, which I thought made him look very beautiful. And he looked like a kind of a film star of a minister. He was the most delightful person. And... he would admit himself that he was no preacher, but oh, he was like a father to us all. He was lovely. Loved my church. Loved it. I used to count how many were in Sunday school, so that we were the best Sunday school in the Welsh Presbytery in Manchester. Out of all the 25 or 30 Welsh Presbyterian churches, we had the best Sunday school. And the one in Pendleton, the next town, was the one next to us, and there's always that competition between us. There was that kind of love and zeal and interest. Didn't drink, didn't smoke. No cinema, no theatre. All the shalt nots. Knew the confession of faith. Knew thousands of verses. Hundreds of hymns. Passed all the scripture examinations. Even got the gold medal in the over 21s. But lost. You know. But lost. It's not through blood, is it? It's not through heritage. It's not through grandparents who are saved in the revival. You know, you don't have it because you're your father and mother's son. And you don't have it just because you are in chapel. It has to happen to you. You see what I'm saying? It has to happen to you. And when this faith becomes a real thing, and you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And that's the lovely and the most wonderful thing, when you know that to be true. Our experiences are different. Some people have a very dramatic and a very sudden experience. Some people it's slow and it's over a period. And yet they do come to that place where they say, well, it did happen to me. I'm not the same as I was 6 months ago. I know something has happened to me. And our stories would be slightly different, and yet we come to one place by faith. Whom do you say that I am? And at last we're able to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And to us that is the most wonderful thing in all this world. So we belong to the family of faith. But we have to make sure it is a family of faith and not the family of believism, where it is a sincere effort by a human being to come there on his own. We strive, we struggle. All that happens, but it is God who gives and enables us. Somewhere along the line, dear old Enoch came into that by faith. And because of that, he's in glory now. And he doesn't need faith anymore there. Isn't it strange? A commodity that's essential here is not needed in heaven. Do you know why? It changes into sight. Is that lovely? We see him. We hope here, and hope is confidence. We don't need hope there. Hope is realized. But our love continues. And we're talking about men and women like this who experience this faith. And then we hear what this faith did to him. He walked with God. Now then, I'm sure if we had a book here about the faith of Enoch, we would learn about who he married, who's parents and so on, and his children in a little bit from Genesis, but I'm sure we'd have far more details, what his interests were, what his hobbies were, what his work was, what his position was, how many sheep he had, how many oxen he had, how many animals and so on, and there'd be lots of details, and times maybe when he felt a little impatient, and times when he exercised patience, and there would be a great deal, like with King David, there'd be a lot of detail about the life of Enoch. But we are not given the details. We are just given one detail. He walked with God. What are we doing? You see, what am I doing? Am I walking with God? Now, what does it mean to walk with God? Well, we begin, don't we? We begin, certainly we begin, by that barrier, or that receiving of faith. That's the starting point. Here on earth, anyway, that's the starting point. I know it's all planned in glory, But here's our starting point on earth, so that now we are in this life. We will have many friends, we walk with them. Have a partner in life, we walk with the partner in life. All that is true. But in and through all that, there is one person we are walking with, and that is God. One of the little books that impressed me most of all in my life, it took me ages to come to the Lord. When I came, I suppose it was a bit rapid and something a little bit dramatic. Well, not very. I thought it was dramatic. Nobody else might. But I had been seeking actively for the Lord since I was about... Well, I think I got interested in revival through the revival people. I admired them. And at the age of 14, I wrote this little thesis, little essay on revival to read in church, which you were allowed to do in those days, in the weeknight meeting. There was something then. But I would say when I was about 18. And for me, it was something like this, that I would say to my brother, I don't know, I said, I can't understand why we're on this planet. And he said, well, you know, that's silly kind of talk. Well, it is not silly talk, really. I said, why are we here? What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? And I was always asking and reading books on philosophy and what have you. And I remember describing it like this. He said, do you know how I feel? I said to him, I feel like a piece of music with a lost chord in it. That's how I feel. As if the dominant, you know, C was missing. And the tune has been played, and every time it comes to Do, it was missing. And it spoiled the whole tune. Something that didn't strike right. You know, and that search for it. And it didn't occur to me it could be in chapel, you know, because chapel was just a place where we met your friends from different parts of Wales and where you sang the hymns that you loved and you listened to the preacher and his illustrations. You didn't really think that had anything to do. Well, I didn't at that time. I searched in philosophy for it. So on. For a lost chord. And then one day, you know, it doesn't matter how it happened to me, that note is struck. You say, well, that's lovely. It gives a melody to the funny little tune of my life. It gives a completeness to the confusion. It gives the key parts to the jigsaw puzzle of the meaning of life. And you knew it was from God. You know, that searching for God. I eventually thought it was through the Bible. Eventually, it doesn't matter about my little story. But there, to find God, and then we begin. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, now, way before my conversion, I read, when I was about 18 or 19, a book by a Catholic. Now, you know, in a time when it would have been very difficult, I'm sure he would have been a Protestant if there had been a Protestant church. And he wrote a little book called Practicing the Presence of God. Tiny, tiny little book. Do you know, I read it at least 3 or 4 times a week. It's only a few pages, about 20 or 30 pages, tiny little pages, a little book I carried in my pocket. I used to read it on the bus. It's a beautiful thing. And how he had found Christ, despite the mixture in his background. And yet, he lived with him. We know he had a menial task given. Doesn't matter about the details. He could have grumbled and said, why should I have this miserable job of scrubbing floors and so on? But he did it to the glory of God. And the most important thing in his life was, am I with him? Is he with me? Not exactly what am I doing. Am I getting benefits from this? Am I getting attention from this? Are people admiring me for this? But rather, is he with me? And am I with him? The practicing the presence of God. Now, how do you do it? Well, there are obvious ways, aren't there, to begin with? There's some time of day you must spend with God in that direct way. where you read your scriptures and you pray. A time when you pour out your heart to Him. I know that's essential. And even if you have times, like I do and you do sometimes, times when you seem to be reading on a spinal level, you've read a chapter, and if somebody asked you what you read, you couldn't say because you'd gone into a bit of a... It can happen. It can happen. It's not a terrible thing. It's our frailty. Sometimes we're tired, and we're mentally tired. But don't make that an excuse not to read. But endeavour to read with understanding. Endeavour to do it. And to pray. There must be a time. I practice different things in my life sometimes. My main time has always been late, or early hours, I should say, because I'm a late bird. But then for a long time, I did what Daniel did, and I think I like that most of all. Do you remember what he did? He opened his window towards Jerusalem 3 times a day. Isn't it absolutely lovely? And when everybody was against him and after his blood, what did he do? He went home, and as he was practiced at doing, he did the same. Let nothing come between us and our time with God. But I have found something equally precious for me. I'm afraid of saying more precious because it is a very difficult thing to say things in measurements. And that is, you know, by our blessed Lord say, you know, I know my verses in Welsh, you must excuse me, I'm trying to think it in English. Pray without ceasing. Now, I know that doesn't mean go about with your eyes closed and your hands together. I know it doesn't mean that. So but what it does mean, one of our hymns says this very beautifully, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Don't wander far from Him. Whatever you're doing. I do believe in giving my undivided attention to what I am doing. I concentrate on it. But at the same time, I am consciously aware of my blessed Saviour. We do not walk alone. Do you believe that? We do not walk alone. He walks with us through all our circumstances. And sometimes when I have failed Him, and I do, we all do, I feel the worse because I knew He was with me all the time. And you feel worse about it because you failed your living companion who was with you. Then there are times it's as if you were communing with Him. You are alert to the traffic about you. You're not going about in a dreamy way, but you are communing with Him. That, to me, is the loveliest part of practicing the presence of God. Never further, never higher than thy feet, never further than thy cross. So that I would ask Him like this, Lord, tie a spiritual rope around my neck and tie it to thy cross and tug me back if I wander far. You know, to live like that. And to be aware of Him. Nehemiah was a good one. Do you remember he had a most difficult job? He had to be the wine taster. And if anybody wanted to poison the king, he would die first. It wasn't a job anybody was very keen on, because people were always poisoning kings in those days. And he was afraid, because remember he'd had bad news about Jerusalem, and he loved Jerusalem. And he'd heard that the city was desolate, and his heart was so heavy. And the king said, what's wrong with you? You're not your usually chirpy little self. And he said a lovely phrase to that king. This is none other, he said, than sorrow of heart. I thought there was saying quite something about that king. This is none other than sorrow of heart. And do you remember what he said? He lifted his heart to the Lord and said to the king. Do you see the picture? Never further, never higher than thy feet, never further than thy cross. Near to Him. Consciously practicing the presence of God. Now there are many illustrations from Scripture. For example, the vine and the branches. That the vine, the branch dwells drawing its sucker from the vine, that you are consciously aware that you're part of the total plant, and Christ is the vine, and you are the branch. Or Hebrews 12, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Do you remember the rest? Looking unto Jesus. Now, we're looking where we're going, but we are looking beyond, aren't we? We're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. To walk with God. It also means to walk humbly. It means to walk obediently. It means to submit to the authority of the Word of God. That we are able to say, well, I can't do certain things because they are contrary to the will of God. I can't do them. They are too precious to me. And I desire to do His will. And there are some things I must do because He requires them. And I love Him. Some things He asks me to do, we do not find them easy to do. We do not always find it easy to love. But we are given grace to do it. Walking with God. There's more. There's much, much more. I think Tozer, if you read the book that I love particularly, he's written many books, and the favorite book of mine by Tozer is called The Pursuit of God. So that you have Him and yet you pursue Him. You desire more of Him. You want more and more of the presence of God. And that in a service, the most important thing to me is that He should be here. And that we have a great degree of the presence of God amongst us. The known and felt presence. The hymn I often quote to you, true religion is more than an idea, more than a concept. Something must be known and felt. Now, all this calls for cooperation. Do you see it? Work out your own salvation, the implications of it, with fear and trembling. The day of Christ is coming. But it is God that worketh in you. He'll help you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, this man, Enoch, he did just that. He had communion with God. May I add just a little other thing as well? The little tidbits that I'm thinking of as I'm going along. And they're these. In a service, have you ever read the introduction to this Christian hymns? If you're not doing anything before a service, and just sitting here, you've finished your preparation of heart and so on, and it's still quite a while, why don't you read the introduction? It's a classic. I think it could be a pamphlet on its own. It's worth reading. How we should sing a hymn, you know? To sing it with our voices, and sing it with our spirits, sing it with our hearts. To sing it tunefully, but mainly this, we are singing to Him. You know, when we are singing Him, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. We can be carried away the loveliness of the words, the poetry of the words, and the music. But let your mind think, what am I saying? I'm saying, Lord Jesus, how sweet your name is. Make your hymn or psalm a living thing. You're actually addressing Him or praising Him. You're practicing the presence of God. And in the reading of the Word of God, I know I said this before, but it did impress me. And I'm not going to start doing it. Nobody need worry. But if I had my way and I was starting churches all over again, there is one part where I'd have us to stand. I wouldn't be bothered whether you stand to sing or not. It wouldn't matter to me. But in the churches I went to the States, I was deeply, deeply moved. That when the minister went to the front and opened the scriptures, without a murmur, the whole congregation stood, and he would announce, "This is the Word of God." And when you think of it, you know, when you think of it, isn't that the most direct part of the service? when you consider it, the inerrant, infallible Word of God. But I wouldn't want to make a thing about it. We can listen equally well sitting down. But I'm just saying, you know, it struck me, because it was new, I suppose, as being particularly beautiful. There are all sorts of different traditions in churches. Some stand for prayer, some sit for prayer, some kneel for prayer. The main thing is how your heart is. And it is the same with listening to the Scripture. So it is a matter of indifference, really, whether we are sitting or standing. But it's best to conform, for us all to do the same thing, rather than we have a medley of behaviour. But in every part, gospel preaching at night, you say, well, I know this. But I can remember preaching in a campaign in Cornwall once, and a very lovely church that I go to, in one of the churches there. The first time I went, I wasn't very sure where they used to sermons or sermonettes or long ones, short ones, what you see. And I think the elder recognized my dilemma. And he was stronger than he thought he was. And he gave my back a good wallop, you know, it was a friendly wallop to be. And I was staggering up the pulpit steps and he said, we love a good old preacher, you know. But it was a very enthusiastic wallop, I can tell you. I felt it for the first 10 minutes of the sermon. And I'm not all that strong, you know. But I survived. That's the strange thing about me, I survived. A little toughy, I suppose. And, in the preaching of the Word of God, he said a lovely thing. He said, you know, most of us are Christians here tonight, but some of us have brought friends in. He said, the saints feed on the gospel. I'd never thought of that before. We don't put up with the evangelistic service. We feed on it. As well as the teaching service in the morning, we also feed on the gospel. All these things have to do with that area of making real not only our personal devotion, our collective devotion, but our walk and our work, whatever it is. You know, we might have work that is quite boring and dissatisfying, but look at it like this. Maybe it's the only work that you will ever have. Well, walk with him. Walk with him and make your day worthwhile. Shall I tell you what it does? It does bring a radiance. It brings a kind of a beauty all its own. You know, not many people are privileged to be particularly beautiful. We're all, aren't we, pretty ordinary. You know, we're all right, but we're ordinary. And we can like each other, we know each other. But there is a beauty that's far, far deeper than ordinary appearance. You know, when grace seems to have adorned that person, and everything we do expresses what we are, our attitude to everything we do is an expression of what we are, and surely there is a beauty in the grace of God. We are involved in the most beautiful thing of all. Well, that's how I see Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Let me read the verse again, in case I've missed something. By faith, that was the crossing line. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. All right, we dealt with that. He's an exception with Elijah and so on. And was not found. It's going to happen. It doesn't. There's no contradiction. For all must die. Appointed for all men to die. It is appointed that we are to die. But God shows us, even though that is a general rule, he can, when he wishes, make exceptions. And that is no problem to me. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. And in the other verses that we have from Genesis, that Enoch walked with God. And at the end of the day, the sum total of that man's life was, it pleased God. It pleased him. He responded to God's grace. No doubt he made mistakes. No doubt he failed him sometimes. No doubt he fumbled sometimes. You know, that is our story. But so long as we get up again, and carry on with our walk. That is the important thing. And not when we fall to stay on the floor and mope there and be miserable for the rest of our lives, but to get up again and to go on with the Lord. This is the most precious thing in all this world, you know. So that in that day when God will be looking at us, well, I suppose we will have our share of rebukes. We're not going to. Don't be depressed about it. Everybody's going to have some rebuke in that day, the day of Christ. There'll be some rewards too. But nothing will take away from the joy of being owned by God in the day of judgment. Don't mix the two up. Nothing can diminish that joy that we know that we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name and ask Thy blessing upon us, and we pray Thy protection upon us as well. And we think of the subject that we had on Sabbath day mornings. It is, O Lord, a dangerous subject. We know this regarding the spiritual battle. And for this now we ask a special protection for ourselves as people, Thy people, and for our loved ones and our homes, and for our spiritual home and this building. Lord, protect us. We have no one else but Thee. Thou art everything to us. And we know, O Lord, that any spiritual prosperity we have as individuals or as a church is by Thy mercy and by Thy inspiration. Make us, O Lord, a people who gladly cooperate with Thee, that we might walk with Thee and please Thee for Thy name's sake. Amen.